Father God, we thank you this morning for your greatness, for your inherent ability, your capacities, which are beyond even our capabilities of imagination and thought, that you are so able and so capable that we cannot even think nor ask commensurate with your capabilities. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us into contact with the infinitely wise and capable God. We thank you that that power and that all of your essential essence was manifested in his cross as in no other form of revelation. As we study your word, we pray that we will come to greater appreciation of Christ, which is equivalent of becoming in greater appreciation of your own self. Again, we thank you for our nation and the great privilege of freedom and liberty that is shared with us in a very maximal way in our form of government. We pray for a continued responsiveness in this nation to divine principles, to the divine institutions. Above all, we pray for an increased response to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which brings individuals of our country into life and into the abundance of what you have provided in Christ. Pray that you'll use these gifts and offerings for the magnification of your Son's glory, for we ask it in his worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. There was another announcement I thought of. I'm going to be hard to find this week. If you try to get a hold of me, I dare you. You're not going to find me. Okay? Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 22. You feel like you've been in a whirlwind this summer? We are continuing our study in the book of James by focusing on verses 22 through 25 of the first chapter this morning. James 1, verse 22 through 25. In our context, we have three exhortations relative to the Word of God. Every one of these exhortations relates to the context. The first one is our attitude receptive of God's word. Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The first command relates to swiftness in hearing God's word. 1, 19, and 20. We discussed that 2 weeks ago. The second command is in verse 20 and 21, or verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So the second passage speaks of preparation for welcoming. The verb is dekamai, the verb receive, which really means to eagerly welcome the word, to anticipate it, to seek it. Preparation for welcoming God's word, 121. Now today we're ready, I hope, for the third exhortation, production. Production. Based, this is an exhortation toward production. Oh, I could have got a shun on all of these if I'd have just paid a little more attention to a little right here. I got swiftness, preparation, production. I could have spent maybe an hour working out a little word there for you. Done it up real good. This is production based upon God's word. 1, 22 through 25. Now that is not a long passage, and I don't think it's really hard to be understood, but there's a great principle involved in it. It's the principle of liberty. The Word of God in these passages is going to be referred to as the Word of Truth. That's in Ah, see. Didn't write it down. Ah. Now, word of truth is found in verse 18. The implanted word is found in verse 21. And then the law of liberty is mentioned in verse 25. All of these are references to the word of God. So there's a great principle involved in the word of God, which is going to require us to look at John. Let's work on production based upon God's word, verse 22. There is a command. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law of the liberty, there's an article with liberty, it's a reference to the word of truth in verse 18. The perfect law of the liberty is a reference to the word of truth in verse 18. That one continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. We want to work, first of all, point A, the command explained. The command explained. Now this is verse 22. Okay? I'd like to give a little bit of an improved translation of the first part of verse 22. It would read this way. Keep on becoming. Keep on becoming. Word hyphen type hyphen workers. Producers is the idea. And not, that is, do not become word hyphen type hyphen hearers only. Okay. Now, in trying to explain that, I've taken out the little clause, become, number one, become word hyphen workers. Doers. Okay? The first thing we have to focus on is this word become, which is a form of ginomai. It is a present tense imperative mode of ginomai. And ginomai means to become something we were not. To become something we were not. In other words, before we were believers, before the Word of God was implanted into us, we were not word workers or word type producers. We functioned on a totally different basis in life. But after we become believers, the command is to keep on becoming. See? This is a present tense, sort of action, imperative mode. Which means, this simply means this is a command, it expresses God's will, and we are to keep on becoming word workers. That is, the concept of an expansion of the capacity to work with the Word and through the Word is implied in the word ginomai. Okay? That's not too hard. We were not word workers before, but we are to keep on becoming that. Now the hard part of this, as I see it, is the concept of word workers. Why do we translate it that way? Let's pull that out. Word workers. Workers of the word, or doers of the word. This word that's translated workers is the word poiema. Poiema. P-O-I-E-M. Now, what English word would you think would come from P-O-I-E-M? Poem, yes. Our word poem comes from the word poema. So this means, essentially, to produce a product. Poema means to produce a product. The idea of the word poem comes from this word. What is a poem? A poem is a product of the mentality of somebody who doesn't have too much time to do anything except think up a poem. There is a different word for practicing something. See? And what I'm trying to point out is that James takes a word that is very creative in terms of production. He is not saying learn the word so that you can get into a practice routine of doing something. And I'm afraid that the concept of doers of the word kind of implies that. That is not the concept of all. If he wanted to communicate that, he would use the word proxy, to practice something, rote, or routine. So the idea here is not rote or routine type production. Okay? The idea is an eagerness and involvement in the Word of God so that a product is produced. Okay? Now, to show you that that is a better translation, I've contrasted it with the following, what we're not to do. We are not to be word hearers only. See? We are to be word type workers or producers. Producers based upon the Word of God. So the command really is to produce. Yeah. Let's get down here. The command then equals to produce via real, dynamic, sort of poem type mentality, involvement in the word. Now that carries with it the whole concept of the approach to the Word of God with a sense of eagerness. A sense that the Word of God has life for me. A sense that the Word of God is communicating to me certain divine truths that I cannot live without. There is absolutely no concept then of a rote or a routine or a dull approach to the Word of God in terms of our attitude. So James is progressing. He is saying, be hearers, swift, quick to hear. The implanted word has the capacity to produce in your life a deliverance of the soul. Now make sure that the production that comes out of your life is based upon the Word of God, upon the truth of God. And involved in that are all the attitudes of our approach to the Word of God. So the negative part of the command, negatively, not hearer type only. You have to hear. And my dear friend, this concept should be taken literally. This passage is speaking of the spoken, taught, verbalized Word of God. It's not talking about your private devotion. It's talking about the public teaching of the Word where you hear it. But you will become very dull or slothful in your hearing if you do not come rightly prepared to the Word and with the right attitude. See, James is very, very much interested in true motivation. This kind of person cannot be properly motivated. So when he says, not hearers only, he is referring to those who attend teaching services without real conviction about God's Word. Okay? Now, why do people attend teaching services relative to the Word of God? What is their motivation? Sometimes their motivation is to be outwardly religious. I mean, you know, it's Sunday, it's time to go to church. Hurry up, get everybody ready, we got to go to church. And that communicates to the children, and they all have, what, it's Sunday morning, we got to go to church. And of course, by the time the kid's 15 or 16, you know, he's heard that so many times, he begins to say, why do we got to go to church? Well, it's Sunday. Some people go to church to visit with their friends. I don't like to say go to church. They go. That's what they're doing. They may even go to assembly where the Word of God is taught. They go to visit maybe with friends. Some people go to church to hear the choir. They like the music program. Boy, that music really turns me on. Really stimulates me. And about as fast as you're turned on that way, you're also turned off. Because about the time you go out the door, you're out of it. You're out of earshot of the music. You have nothing to take with you. Some people go for stimulation, emotional stimulation. Not the Holly Hill. Some people go because they like the preacher or the teacher. Oh, not at Holly Hill? Did I hear from you? Touché. Now, if you're a visitor in this fellowship, we're glad you're here. But we really don't know why you're here. And you don't know why maybe somebody who's not a visitor. I don't know why, you know. God knows us. That's the issue. And the issue with the writers of Scripture is they don't want to play around with a footsie, superficial, nonsense type of approach to Jesus Christ. And above all, to the teaching of His Word. There is a vitality in the Word of God. There is an inherent strength in the Word of God. And the believer who rightly orients to Jesus Christ will feel his need for that. And when he comes to a teaching gathering, that should be a felt need. He should come and say, I am going to be taught. I need to be taught. I'm going to be fed. I need to be fed. So James is struggling with the issue relative to our attitude in approaching the Word of God. And he wants us to come out of it by being producers, word-type producers. This word doers, translated doers, will be used 6 times in the New Testament, 4 times in James, because James is interested in production from divine viewpoint. Now, some people have interpreted James as being too much interested in work. Hey, no way. He's interested in production, but he wants it on a divine basis. And it cannot come on a divine basis apart from inculcation of the Word of God. This is what he's saying. Okay? Okay. All right. So the fourth point simply is this. Hearer types, or maybe we should say hearer only types, are self-deceived. They are self-deceived. The latter part of verse 21. Deceiving your own selves. You are only, if you are a believer in Christ, if you're 10, 11, 12, 13, 16 in there, and you do not approach the public teaching of the Word of God like James has encouraged us to do in the context, you are deceiving yourself and hurting yourself. You are practicing a form of self-manipulation that is going to lead you astray. So the point of the command is simply this. This is the doctrinal idea. We are to be quick. We are to be quick to hear God's Word. Now that is verse 19. Reason? Because we plan to work through it. See? To be a word type worker, producer. To incorporate it. To incorporate it into life. To obey it. I tell you, if you are a believer and you come to an assembly, teaching assembly, and you are out of fellowship with the Word, I doubt that that will be your major motivation. When sin interferes with the communication process that God has designed, and remember the Holy Spirit is such a great part of that, He ultimately is the teacher. When sin interferes with that teaching process, you're sort of out of it, or half out of it, or one-fourth. You're not in it. There needs to be the preparation, like James tells us in verse 21. Why does there need to be that? So that we have the attitude that we are going to be word producers, word workers, workers through the Word. Okay? Now, James is going to go on. He wants to illustrate this. So the second major portion of this paragraph, he spends on illustration. He illustrates by two kinds of hearers. This is chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. Okay? In verse 23 and 24, we have the non-producer type here. The non-producer. I have read this passage, I bet, 100 times in the past. And I always wondered, where in the world is he going with this illustration? Because the illustration kind of leaves you hanging, doesn't it? Look at the illustration of the non-producer type hearer, and then I want to try to explain it to you. Verse 23. For any, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, not a poema, he isn't productive on the basis of the word. He doesn't have a sort of a creative dynamic with the word, the consciousness of the vitality that only the word can bring to his life. That person is like a man beholding, literally, it says, the face of his birth. He is beholding the face of his birth in the glass. That's a looking glass, a mirror. By the way, the word for man there is the word a mirror, which means an adult male looking in the glass. This week I went through about 10 commentaries. I wasted probably 4 hours. Why did they use the word adult male? Why didn't they use female looking in the glass? That kind of thing. It's the concept, the reason, and you won't find this in the commentary. The reason you use the word adult male is the idea of a man, a mature person, who you would think would be looking for a full life, and he would be very objective and rational about it. This guy isn't. He looks in the mirror and he beholds the face of his birth. And one of the commentaries says, the reason it's a male is because men look in the mirror more than women do. So if you point out that a man does it, then you get everybody. Well, that's true, but I don't think that's what James is trying to do. This guy looks in the mirror and he beholds himself, and the word behold means he perceives his outward form, his physical form. He beholds. Now notice how James moves this illustration. He beholds, he goes, he forgets immediately. He beholds, he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was, and then he drops it. Well, what are you supposed to do when you look in the mirror? Are you supposed to look in the mirror and then go your way and remember what you were in the mirror? No, that is not what you're supposed to do when you look in a mirror. So you don't want to make the illustration crawl on all fours. Okay? So the key statements are the verbs in verse 20, 23 or 24 about this man, and you must take this in James' contextual relationship. These three statements are, first, he saw, he looked. Okay? He looked. This is an aorist tense. B, he went. This is a perfect tense. It means he just leaves what he was and goes his way. C, he forgot. And he did that with haste, quickly. Okay, and that's also an aorist. And the idea in the whole thing simply is this: looking did not affect his life. Not one bit. In other words, he would have been just the same if he wouldn't have looked. Right? Objectively, this guy wasn't affected by what he practiced, and it was sort of a proxy. It was not a poema looking. See? Not a poema. Yeah. P-O-I-E. Poema looking. Okay? It was more a hearer type looking. And the idea simply is this: we can see ourselves in God's Word. We can go our way. We can forget. It has absolutely no effect on our life. And we are just the same as if we didn't look. So why look? Okay? So, point D, the point of this expression in verse 23 and 24, this part of the illustration. It is possible to look in God's Word without it affecting our life. Okay? It has no soul delivering effect. But that is not the purpose of God giving us the Word. We're told it was to deliver our souls in the previous verse. So he's going to go on to the second part of the illustration. The first part, the non-productive type here, he looks in the Word, he perceives, he goes his way, he immediately forgets, it has no effect on his life. He's wasting his time. The second one, however, is the productive hearer. Okay? This is the Word hyphen productive here, verse 25. Okay. Now a different word is going to be used. But whoso, anybody is the idea. Anybody who looks into the perfect law of the liberty. Now we have a different expression for look. This person, A, looks keenly. He, the productive worker, looks keenly. He looks closely into God's Word. I want to come back to God's Word later on because the expression that is used for it is the perfect law of liberty. But first of all, let me show you this participle. By the way, this person is characterized in verse 25, for those of you who are studying Greek, by three participial actions. That is, James elects to express the kind of man that this word producer type is by using three participles and one implied. We simply take those participles out, and they describe this word producer type person. Okay, the first participle is articular. Has an article with it, which means it is referring to an individual, and it is adjectival in use. Ha parakoupsos. Ha parakoupsos. The looking keenly one. P-A-R-A-K-U-P-S-A-S. Parakoupsos, it's parakoupto, which means to stoop down to view. To stoop down to view. In other words, this person is so intent on perceiving, on seeing, that he goes to extra pains to see. This is the word that is used of James and Mary looking in the tomb of Jesus. Not James, John. John 20 and verse 5 and 11. Remember when they ran to the tomb, they stooped down to see. They wanted to really see and examine that tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same word. So this carries the idea of an intent view with effect on life. Okay. You're not going to be helped too much if you're a believer by simply, you know, sort of skimming over the Word of God 90 mile an hour fashion. There are places for a synthesis and a study, for overviews and so on, but if you spend all your time in that, you're not going to be helped too much. There needs to be some intense focus on the Word of God for you. Okay? And you ought to feel the helpfulness of that in your life. Okay, so the first thing that the word productive here is, he looks intently in God's Word. The second thing that we're told about, now contrast this with the other guy, we're told in verse 25, he looks in the perfect law of liberty and he continues. Now the therein is supplied, and it's okay. That's okay. It means the Word of God, but let's put it down this way. He not only looks, but he abides. He abides. This is a better translation, and it's going to help us when we see the principle in John's Gospel to translate it this way. Okay? He abides in God's Word. Okay. And God's Word is translated as the perfect or the complete law of liberty. Again, we have a participle. Para. We have an aorist participle of parameno. This is the source. P-A-R-A-M-E-N-O. Meno means to live in or to be at home. Be at home. Be at home in. Now, if you're a new believer, you may not be real comfortable in the Word of God. Maybe it's difficult for you to understand. But as you orient to God's Word, you begin to grow and you feel real comfortable with it. You're like being at home, and there's no place like home, is the idea. Para intensifies this. This word really means beside, to be at home beside. And the idea here is that we are at home beside the Word of God. We are not uncomfortable with it. We have learned to live with it. And we stay with it. Not that it's hard to live with, but that we're sticking with it. We're abiding in it. We're at home in it. James has in mind many of the concepts that are written, not yet, not in James' time, not when he wrote this, but he was there and he heard the concepts that John records later on. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus says that if we abide in him, we shall bring forth much fruit. James has in mind some of the concepts that he heard Jesus spoke and which will later become written in the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at one of those because the law of liberty is certainly one of those concepts. The third participle that is used relative to the productive type here, first one is he looks intently. Second one is he abides in it. The third one is stated in the statement, he being not a forgetful hearer, but he being a doer of the work.
Okay, the third participle is negated. He is not becoming, he is not becoming a forgetful hearer type. The kind that was used in the first illustration. Again, for those of you studying Greek, we have an aorist participle of ginomai. God never intended for a believer to be a forgetful type hearer. That is something you will become if it happens in your life. He wants you instead, point D, and here the participle is supplied, he is becoming, supplied, a producer type hearer. A producer type hearer. Okay? Okay. And this is God's divine intent for the believer. We're told in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is, the process is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, poema. We are God's poem. We are God's product, created unto good works. Divine design is such that we are to be producing type believers. And one key ingredient that James focuses on is the means, which is the Word of God. I hate to remind you, but at that time, you know, my tomatoes are now producing. I picked them right now. And, boy, my greatest problem is black spot. I bet I've thrown away 36 tomatoes with black blossom and rot. You can help me on that, too, please. Anyhow, you know, I didn't plant those tomatoes out there to look at a nice green plant coming up. No nitrogen on my tomatoes. All nitrogen does is make green leaves. I'm not interested in green leaves. I'm interested in red, round, luscious tomatoes. Acidy tomatoes that I love. Salt and pepper. Delicious. What if just the green thing grows out there? You know, a nice, great big plant. No tomatoes on it. It's like the fig tree that Jesus cursed. Looks at that fig tree and says, gee, there's no fruit on that tree. Reference was, of course, to Israel. It should have been producing fruit. God really is interested in production in our lives. It's his divine intent. We're created in that direction. But it isn't going to do me any good to go out there and yell at the tomato plant and say, get some tomatoes! What's the matter, you dumb things? And they all go into shock. So the next morning I go out and they see me coming and they all go, ooh. That will not produce tomatoes. Taking this Bible and hitting you over the head with it every way I can will not change your mental attitude toward the Word of God. That is your responsibility. And I want to tell you, James is focusing in because he will not tolerate superficiality, and the whole book is going to be that way. See? This is something we become. Producer type hearers, and it will only be as we rightly orient to the Word of God. Okay? Now, the result of this, I'm going to go to the result now so that we can go to John and work on this concept of this perfect law of liberty that this person's looking into. Let's take James's expression, however. The result of this is that this man shall be blessed in his work or in his deed, in that which he produces. So the result is this. This hearer, this type hearer, is blessed. Now remember, when that word is used that these writers of Scripture, most of them Jews, are taking an Old Testament concept of the blessed life, and it's all wrapped up in one suitcase word. And they're throwing that suitcase word at you. Okay? This person is blessed in his production. Okay? And the word blessed means happy. It means joyous. It means satisfied. It has the idea of a creative stimulus. He is creatively stimulated. He is not a dull, sluggard type believer who gets no joy out of life. That is the idea in blessed. It's a suitcase word that a Jew would use to express the ultimate joy in life. And if you ask any person in the world what they're looking for, they'll probably tell you that. So James is taking the believer through a process or a concept that will lead to that kind of a blessed life. And of course, the priority here is on how we hear the Word of God and what production it has in our lives. Okay. Now, in this context, in this command, he refers, and let me give you the three references. References in context to God's Word. Okay? The first one is in 1:18. He calls God's Word the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth. Now, the Word of Truth, it's truth's word, okay? This is verbalization of reality. God's Word reality will confirm or conform to God's Word. Reality will conform to God's Word. Okay? Let's say you're a fornicator. You're a fornicator-type mentality. And now you be honest about it with the Lord. And you say, but God's Word forbids fornication, and I get more fun out of fornication, and consequently God's Word is not true. It doesn't conform to reality because I get more fun out of fornication. Well, you just give God's Word a little bit of time. Give it a little bit of time. And you will find that reality will conform to what God says is true, because your fornication is going to lead to complete disorientation in your life. You will not be able to get life together in any meaningful semblance. When the Word of God is referred to as the Word of Truth, it means that it is truth's word, and truth allows no vacillation. It either is or it isn't. Okay? You can depend upon God's Word that it is the Word of Truth. The second reference is the implanted word in verse 22. King James translates engrafted, implanted word. This is the Word of Truth in the believer. Before you can become a believer, you have to have an accurate expression of the gospel. That is the Word of Truth in one part of its whole panorama. You hear the gospel. When you believe the gospel, it's implanted in you. Then that implanted word is to grow. Okay? It is the basis of growth. This is the basis of growth. Now, the last expression, and the one that is used in today's context, is found in verse 25. It is called the perfect law of liberty. There is an article with liberty. I didn't get it in. I'll make that out. I realize that my writing is
leaves a lot to be desired, so I hate to make it worse, but
it goes anyhow.
Now, the word perfect means that it is complete in itself. Nothing has to be added to it. In other words, to make the Word of God more of a libertizing factor is impossible. Nothing, there's nothing there that's a shortcoming. There's nothing to be added to complete it. So it is a complete law of the liberty. Now, what is the liberty that he is talking about? Why does he use this article? He hasn't mentioned liberty up to this point. This will become a nice expression of James. This "the" is an article of previous reference that reaches back to the Word of Truth. Article of previous reference, the Word of God as the Word of Truth. The perfect law of liberty is simply the Word of Truth applied equals liberty for the believer. Okay? Now, what is liberty for the believer? Okay? Let's work on this last concept, because James has all of these concepts in mind. He had heard Jesus utter the statement of John 8. Will you turn to John 8? John 8. This is a principle we came across when we studied the Gospel of John. Magnificent, tremendous statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So under this, I'm going to block off, sort of like this, see John 8, verse 30 through 36. For the details. James has all of these concepts in mind. Verse 30 of John 8. And as he spake these words, our Lord Jesus is speaking, many believed into him, which is the normal expression of John relative to salvation. You will find it 28 times. In John. The tense for believe here, for those of you who are interested, is a perfect tense. It means they believed in him and the belief had abiding results. It was not a superficial response to Jesus Christ. Again, let me remind you of something, okay? Many of you are visitors here. Many of you have heard the statement, in order to be saved, receive Jesus Christ into your life. You will never find that emphasis in the New Testament. I have looked at every time the word is received in the New Testament. Every case, I've looked at every one of them individually. At the most, only four can refer to the saving, to the salvation. The emphasis in the New Testament on how to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ, to rest in him as a person and his work at Calvary. So that with the emphasis that we have in evangelism today, it is possible, now listen to me, it is possible to receive Jesus Christ in your life and not be saved. If you receive Jesus Christ into your life and you believe on him, then you're saved. But simply saying receive Jesus Christ into your life, that can imply, minimally, that you are positive toward the person of Christ, but you have not even believed in his work. Keep the emphasis in evangelism where the New Testament has the emphasis. And that emphasis is, you believe him, which means you rest in his work. So while Jesus is speaking, this happened. Many, and there were Jews there and so on, James and all the disciples were there. They were already believers, but many who were unbelievers now believed. Okay, that's the statement, verse 30. Now watch. Jesus is going to expand on that belief. Then, the word really is therefore. Therefore said Jesus to these Jews
which believed in him, perfect tense. If you continue, there is the word abide. If you abide in my word, then there's no then here. This is a third class conditional sentence, probable future condition. You haven't had a chance to abide in my word because you just became a believer. But if you abide in my word, you are my disciples truly. Okay? So the idea is, you are now in my word, which is the vehicle of my revelation of doctrine, my revelation of myself, my revelation of my life. You are now in my word because you believe it. Now abide in it. Be at home in it. Same word that James uses. My word is not a threat to you. My word is rather a sweet abode. It is to be your home place. All believers are disciples, but discipleship admits to degrees. And Jesus is simply exhorting these infants in himself to abide in his word. So the idea in John 8:31 is simply this. Once one believes, he is to abide, be at home in Christ's word. Okay? The result of that, the result equals discipleship. And discipleship simply means we put ourselves under the discipline of another. We put ourselves under the discipline of the Lord. He becomes our teacher. Okay? So, discipleship. And discipleship rests upon fixity in Christ's word. Okay? Now, Jesus emphasizes in the following verse two consequences. Verse 32. And, the order is this. They believe, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples in essential essence, and you shall know the truth. Okay? Consequences. Number one, you shall know the truth. You shall know truth. Okay? Okay. Secondly, second consequence, the truth shall make you free. The truth shall free you. The idea there is liberty. Okay? Okay. And there is an order, and the order is believe, abide, know, freedom or liberty. Okay? Knowledge must come on the basis of truth. To know error doesn't help us in our liberty. Liberty is subjectively real to the believer. It's something that's very vital to him. Now, what does he mean by liberty? Watch, he goes on. And they answered him in verse 33, we are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. Well, we've never been subject to any man. Now, they were kind of a little bit willfully ignorant there because there were Roman soldiers garrisoned right where Jesus was speaking. They were under the yoke of Rome at the time. And what they're saying is, we've known liberty in our own minds. How sayest you shall make us free? And the word that is translated made is the word ginomen. How is it that you shall say we shall become free? In our minds we already are free. And Jesus answered and said unto them, whosoever commits present tense, keeps on practicing sin, or the sin, the missing of the mark, is the servant of article the sin. So the idea is expanded in the next verse, verse 34 of John 8. Those who practice sin are slaves to article the sin, which means the sin nature. Okay? Now, this is exciting in view of our day because, you know, the whole world, particularly the Western world, has just gone insane over the concept of liberty. Minority groups, certain women, certain aspects of labor, certain nation states are just sort of preoccupied with the concept of liberty, that they want to be free, so much so that you can buy do-it-yourself kits with, 1,000 therapies on the moods and feelings and issues of life and how to control them. You know, if I wrap my left foot up around my neck and tie off my arms in some form of contortion and mumble certain words while my mouth is full of lettuce leaves and bird seeds, I will suddenly somehow, by the process of osmosis or something, come into a concept of complete transcendence. I will discover myself, and hence I will be liberated. It's a form of salvation. And in the theology of those movements, it'll be called that. I mentioned a few weeks ago, you can buy all kind of books in stores that are directed toward this concept of liberty. Biorhythm compatibility. Release your brakes. An owner's manual for the human system. How to live for yourself. If you're already released to brakes, there's one on running and being. Subtitled, Jogging Joins the Soul and Body in Ultimate Being. These are actually titles that I've taken from a bookstore. Knocking the Fear Habit. Psycho-Cybernetics and Self-Fulfillment. These all reduce the whole human race to one common denominator of a psychological, psychosomatic bunch of wrecks. And they all ignore the key issue of liberty. The key issue of liberty for the human race is this problem right here. And the only person who deals effectively with the problem of the sin nature is God. And if you are a believer, you are not going to know the liberation that God has for you from the sin nature, except there be a process. Believe. Abide. Know. Okay? And that knowing, in this case, would be the perfect law of liberty. Okay? So Jesus goes on to explain his statement. Verse 34. Whosoever commits or practices sin is the servant of the sin nature. And the servant of a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. What in the world does that mean? Well, that simply means this. Slaves are not permanent fixtures in a household. Aren't you ladies glad about that? Oh, none of you feel like slaves. I'm really happy to see that. You're all homemaker engineer type, which is good. Slaves are not permanent fixtures in a household. Jesus is using a figure from his day that we have to apply to ours, okay? Maybe we should apply it to the men. Aren't you men glad about that? Just think. You won't have to permanently cut the grass, I keep telling myself. Paint, all that kind of exciting activity. Slaves are not permanent fixtures of a household. But
a son is. And the idea is Jesus Christ is God's permanent one. See? So he says in verse 36, therefore, if the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free truly. You won't experience just temporal liberty in the Son. The Son makes you free. The Son makes you free truly, indeed. Okay? Now, how does he make you free? This is what James is dealing with. James has all of those concepts that our Lord uses. He uses the same word. How does the Son make you free? He makes you free by implanting the Word into you. He gives you the capacity to respond to that Word. He sets up a means of production on a divine norm standard, or on a divine grace standard. And that divine grace standard involves hearing the Word with a certain mentality. And hence the believer, when he has the opportunity to hear the Word, should see to it from his own personal responsibility, that is, he is hearing it as James exhorts him to. And when that happens, then the liberating force of the Word of God is unleashed inside of the believer, and he experiences true liberty. Liberty indeed that only Jesus Christ can bring. Okay? Okay, we're done. Any questions? Any questions on the passage or what we said about John? Maybe we should strike one more note, huh? Verse 6. Liberty, then, equals freedom from the control of the sin nature. And we as believers have the capacity for that. This is the Romans 6, 1 through 18 concept. Okay, next Sunday we'll take up where we left off in James. I am preparing to bring in this book a section or a segment on the monetary system of the United States, how it has functioned, how it is functioning, what is threatening it, in relationship to some of the statements that James makes regarding the rich. I hope you'll anticipate that. We may have to have a saturation weekend. I don't know. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we have been made aware that it is your will that we become producers on the basis of the Word. Word-type producers. We are not to slovenly approach the study of God's Word lackadaisically or with just something that would titillate our ears or something that would occupy an hour or two of our time. Pray to help every believer in Holly Hills to take seriously what this passage says in Christ's name. Amen.